Psalms chapter number 9. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 9. If you're not familiar with your Bible, right there in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter number 9. We'll be reading verses 16 and 17. I'll read verse 16 and then if you'll join me on verse number 17. But in Psalm chapter number 9, verses 16 and 17. If you'll stand with me, if you will. Psalm chapter number 9, verse number 16 says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his hands. Higgaion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to you. And Father, we pray that you please be with us in the service. Father, there are folks who are tired, Lord, serving on the bus routes and being a part of everything that goes on in a normal Sunday. And Lord, we pray that you'd please just help us to pay attention during the service, be with the preacher, give him the words to say, give him clarity of thought as he preaches. Help us, I pray, Lord, that you please come and be a part of the service in a great way. Bless the special music and then the preaching to follow. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. Ropes and chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that Him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship Him forever and praise Him for His glorious love. Oh, amazing truth.
I like that part in there. It says, "He became the sinner's friend." Amen. That is wonderful. Good singing. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, a history lesson unlearned. Someone once said, the thing we learn most from history is that we don't learn from history. And I want to speak tonight on the subject from this passage in Psalms 9, a history lesson unlearned. All right, so let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your glorious love. Thank you for becoming our friend. When we needed you, you came to where we were. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, thank you for our country. And oh Lord, how we'd like it, and we'd so enjoy it if things were a little bit different and better. But God, you've still given us the grandest nation on earth. And we pray that you'll help us, please, as your people, to do what's right. And God, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you again for this opportunity to be together on this Lord's Day. Help me, I ask in Jesus' name and amen. This particular song in God's songbook, and that's what Psalms is, it's God's songbook. This psalm was penned, humanly penned on paper by David, the sweet singer of Israel. Some believe that it might have been written after Goliath's death. Not sure about that, but it was given to the chief musician to be used in the Jews' worship of God. Now, we're not going to take time to go down through the whole psalm because I want to get over to the building here, the other building, in just a little while. But I want you to see verse number 16 that we read with Brother Hall a moment ago. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The judgment of God in this verse is pressed into our minds, especially because of the two words, Higeon and Selah. You see that at the end of the verse, okay? Now, you're real familiar with that word Selah. Higeon is used several times in the Psalms, not as often as Selah. They both mean the same thing. They both mean to meditate, to pause, and consider what has just been said. So when you've got both words in the same verse, God is saying, now pay attention to what I just said. Okay, think about that. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. You see, a ruler who winks at evil and casually deals with it would soon be suspect of being evil himself. But God is known as the God who carries out judgment. Okay? And we find this not only in the Old Testament, we find this in the New Testament as well. The books of 2 Peter and Jude make this very clear. God is a God, Jehovah God is a God who carries out judgment. Now, David then makes a very emphatic statement in verse number 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all, do you see that? The nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. You know, America is kind of like I talked about this morning. We've developed a very wrong kind of pride here in America. And this is what we need to realize tonight is, you know, we need to realize that when God said all the nations that forget Him, He included America. Okay? He included our country. He says this after saying that our God is known by the fact that He executes judgment. It's not just hot air with God. Not just hot air with God, okay? Now, God always reserves the right to have mercy and grace on people. I pointed that out about Ahab this morning. He is a very long-suffering God, a very patient God. But people, God does not issue warnings of judgment and then not carry through on it. That's what the Bible is teaching us here, okay? And David said there are whole nations that will forget God and they will be turned into hell. Now, let me tell you what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this, forgetfulness seems a small sin, but it brings eternal wrath upon the man who lives and dies in it. That's a pretty powerful statement. Forgetfulness seems a small sin, but it brings eternal wrath upon the man who lives and dies in it. You know, I wonder sometimes if the devil believes the Bible more than we do. For it seems that he, as our adversary, works hard to cause us individually and then collectively as a nation to forget God. Forget God. And by the way, this is an old ploy. We really should have the upper hand on Satan because the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. The Lord has shown us Satan's game plan and revealed it to us in the Holy Bible, and yet we often pay it no attention. Don't forget God. That's what God is saying. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. By the way, this was Moses' greatest fear in the book of Deuteronomy, when he was preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land, okay? The land that God had promised them, the land of Canaan. I don't have time to go there tonight, but you can mark it down if you'd like to read Scripture and look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he tells them, okay, folks, you're fixing to move into a land and you're going to have the finest of the fine where the milk and honey grow. There's going to be vineyards and olive yards. You're going to move in there and you're going to possess these olive groves and these vineyards that you never planted. And He's going to give all the blessings and all the crops are going to come in. And it's a fruitful land. And He says all the things that they're going to enjoy when they get in the land of Canaan. And then in verse number 11, this is what He says. Beware that thou forget. God said, you beware that you don't, when you get in there, you get to enjoying all that comes with the land of Canaan, the promised land. You be careful that you don't forget where all those blessings came from. Okay? And by the way, you know the story. If you know the nation of Israel's history, they did forget. And because Jehovah is known by the judgment He executed, because He doesn't just blow a bunch of hot air, the nation of Israel did perish, and they were punished horribly, ransacked and devastated by an enemy nation more than once. And you know that. Here's what Spurgeon said again. Forgetfulness seems a small sin, but it brings eternal wrath upon the man who lives and dies in it. My question for us tonight is this. Are we enduring a history lesson unlearned? Are we going through a history lesson again that we should have learned from the Bible, from the nation of Israel? God is still known by the judgment He executes. Our God still deals with sin, and specifically the sin of forgetfulness. Now, there's no doubt in our minds that America was founded as a Christian nation. No doubt. There shouldn't be any doubt in your mind about that. Okay? No doubt in mind. Our beginning as a nation, really and truly, friend, I'm not just saying this because we have all Americans here tonight, but our beginning as a nation can only be rivaled in history by the birthing of the nation of Israel. Now, you know that was miraculous. Was the hand of God not evident in the birthing of Israel? Yes, it was. And by the way, the hand of God was also evident in 1948 when Israel won her independence and became a country once again in May of 1948. You can see the hand of God in that thing. And the hand of God has been with Israel over and over again throughout her history. You know that. Now listen very carefully. You know that the hand of God was also evident in the birthing of this nation. When you go back and you read the early documents from our country and all three branches of our government, the legislative branch, the executive branch, and the judicial branch, you will see that the men involved in the founding of our country in those specific branches of government, all of them believed in a holy God who had a son named Jesus and had a book called the Holy Bible. I mean, brother, our country was inundated at the beginning with God and the Word of God. This country was... All you got to do is study the history of the Revolutionary War if you don't think God was with the beginning of this nation. That a ragtag group of patriots could defeat the mightiest army on the face of the earth at that time was an absolute act of God, people. God was involved in the birthing of this nation. All right, we've said many times in the pulpit that that God chose Israel and America chose God. And there has been, I believe, a blessing of God on the nation of Israel and a blessing of God on the nation on the nation of America. And that's why I wear this pin. I wear it through the airport this week going to California. I wear it in the airport tomorrow going to Texas. I wear this pin when I travel because I want people to see that I believe in a connection between the nation of Israel and the United States of America. And brother, we better hang on to that with all we've got. That's the honest truth. Now, the America of 2012 has forgotten the God that birthed her. Does not take a rocket scientist to figure that out. We have forgotten the God that birthed us, and true to the Word of God, if something doesn't happen, friend, we will be turned into hell. And it may happen quicker than you realize. Satan has worked his deception to the maximum and has separated this once great nation from the God who birthed it. And we are told, Christian people, who have a love for our country, that we cannot say anything and we cannot do anything because of the constitutional provision of the separation of church and state. Which is one of the biggest lies ever told. And so we, as good law-abiding Baptists, we do nothing. We say nothing. We write nothing. because it is not our calling to be involved in government or the legislative process. So we quietly go about doing our service for the Lord in our local churches, trying to get folks saved, trying to get the gospel out, raising money to send missionaries, supporting projects, and trying to baptize and disciple converts. And well, we should. And while we do that, we sit and allow Satan to take the God consciousness in this country and shove it further and further and further into the background. We've made a mistake, people. We've made a mistake. Now, we're right to go about the work of building churches and passing out the gospel and sending missionaries. We're right to do that. But how wrong we are to think that we have no responsibility to influence our government and our lawmakers on all levels. That's the local, the state, and the federal level when it comes to the truth. Our freedoms and liberties are being handed over, and we are doing the handing. I wish the young people, you know what? Some of them are. Not all. But some young people are waking up to this thing. That the America they're about to launch out into as an adult is going to be very difficult if God doesn't do something in this country. And like I said this morning, some of your children and our grandchildren are facing some difficult days. I don't want to put them in a hole. I don't want to bury them in a pit. I don't want to cover them with a cloud of despair and have them believe that they are absolutely doomed, because I still believe there's a miraculous, miracle-working God in heaven who can do miraculous things. And if He chooses not to, that's okay. But I want to be on the side of those who are fighting going down. Okay? For the liberties. And friend, we need to do everything we can to preserve our liberties. And it's the truth that creates freedom. And the truth, would you like to know the truth? You know, if it were not, and this is, again, I'm not talking tonight as a Baptist down my nose toward other denominations. I'm not doing that one bit. I'm not a Baptist writer. I you know that. I've been here too long. You've heard too much of my preaching to you know I'm not like that. But I'm going to tell you the truth. That were it not for Baptist pastors and Baptist people in the late 1700s, influencing lawmakers and people involved in the political process, we would not have the Bill of Rights to our Constitution that guarantees religious freedom and free speech and the right to bear arms and all those things. I'm talking about specifically Baptist pastors and Baptist people. Now look, all you've got to do is research. And there's a preponderance of books out there that you can check out at the library, that you can go online and purchase and so forth. You can even research some of this. And I know you can't believe everything you read on the internet, so you got to check the source. But friend, I'm not just saying hot air tonight. Now, for those who believe that we have no responsibility to influence the political process, it'll be interesting in heaven someday when you are introduced to the Baptist pastor from Virginia by the name of John Leland. You should know that name. And it's our fault that Baptist people don't know that name. We are familiar with a lot of different denominational people when it comes to the founding of our country, but we're very unfamiliar with the Baptists who were involved in it. The name Shubal Stearns and Obadiah Holmes and other good men were Baptist men. And John Leland was a Baptist pastor who greatly influenced James Madison, who is called the father of our Constitution. Now, I could give you this, I could go into great detail tonight, but I'm not going to bore you with detail and statistics and facts and figures. You can research it for yourself. But in summary, they were trying to ratify the Constitution of the United States. And they needed Rhode Island and Virginia's vote to ratify it. And in Virginia, at that particular time, there was a great revival going on amongst the Baptist churches. And John Leland was smack dab in the middle of it. So was Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns is responsible for starting, I don't know how many. You know, the Bible Belt is largely the result of the ministry of the man named Shubal Stearns. He was a circuit-riding, itinerant Baptist pastor who went all over the Southland making converts and building, starting churches. He was a Baptist preacher. And so was John Leland. And James Madison became aware of the fact that in Virginia, there was a great host of Baptists that were excited about the new country being formed, but they were fearful of the Constitution as it was. And he got wind of that, and somebody wrote him and said, you need to come to Virginia. And James Madison came to Virginia and had a face-to-face meeting with James Madison. Now, here's what the Baptists were upset about, concerned about. You know, we have the idea that America was birthed for religious freedom, and to a degree it was. But then a lot of those folks that came over from England were not coming for religious freedom as much as they were coming for freedom from taxation. The burden of taxes. And the truth of the matter is, friend, get the books and read them. Get James Beller's book, America in Crimson Red, and read it. Get some of the other books that are out there. You'll read where Baptist preachers in the early days of this country were persecuted for the practice of their faith. Because some of that crowd that came from England brought with them the state church idea. And because these Baptist pastors were baptizing adult converts who had already been baptized as a child into the state church, they were persecuted. Obadiah Holmes was whipped at a scourging post in public, told not to meet and not to preach. I'm talking about Baptist men. Men who believe largely what you and I believe as Baptist people today. And these Baptists were fearful that there wasn't enough in the Constitution to promise freedom of religion, the exercise of freedom of religious worship, soul liberty, and the freedom to worship God according to your conscience. They were afraid that the Constitution didn't provide for that. And James Madison and John Leland sat down and they had a face-to-face meeting, and James Madison asked John Leland if he could get his support for the ratification of the Constitution in Virginia and get the Baptist people to support it. And James Madison promised him that if they could pass, if they would ratify the Constitution, he would see to it that there would be a Bill of Rights written that would specifically guarantee the separation of church and state. Which meant the state, the government, is not going to interfere with the free exercise of religion. Now today that thing has been turned around 180 degrees. And we are told that because there's separation of church and state, the church has no say-so when it comes to government. It's 180 degrees opposite what it was intended to be. You talk about redefining history. That's happened. And all the time, we've been holding our crusades and building our bus routes and trying to win souls and passing out gospel tracts and trying to send missionaries to heathen lands because, you know, they don't know God. The truth of the matter now is, friend, we almost live in a heathen land ourselves. Sad. Madison promised James Leland, John Leland, and true to his word, the Bill of Rights was born. I'm here to tell you tonight that we had Baptist forefathers who were instrumental in handing us the freedoms that made this great nation undeniably blessed of God. And the Baptist people over the last several years have sat around and handed those freedoms back. Now we're in a mess. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. That's why I said this morning, friend, pray with humility. When you pray for America, pray with humility. It's not hard to pray with humility when you take the burden of failure upon yourself. Oh, we don't want to do that. We want to blame the homosexuals. We want to blame the abortionists. We want to blame the tax and spend government. And I'm against all of that. But friend, the burden of failure falls as much on us. And when we recognize that and admit that, it's very simple to go to God with a humble spirit, begging God to forgive us because as a nation, We, plural, have disobeyed you. We have failed. We have failed to propagate the freedoms that you birthed with, that you gave to this country when we were birthed and built upon your word. God, we have failed as your people. And friend, look, it's time. I don't think it's too late now. Our work's cut out for us. But I don't think it's too late. We've got a God who throughout the Bible responded in times of crisis. And he may choose not to. But that's his choice. And that's okay if that's his choice. But I want to believe him. And I want to believe that God still could turn this thing at least. He may not turn it completely around. We may be beyond that. But at least we could have some years of grace. And some years of forbearance. And some years of patience. For goodness sakes, at least our children to grow up. In a free country. Unless you misunderstand me, let me make this clear tonight. I am not calling for a moral majority, a national joint effort with a headquarters. I saw what happened with the moral majority movement back in the 80s. But I want to tell you something. You know what we've done? Baptists are so guilty of this. We have run to the other end of the spectrum because we didn't want to be involved with moral majority. We have done nothing and we have said nothing. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. The changing of our culture is escalating at an alarming rate. You believe that? It's alarming. It's alarming. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, listen. I don't know what's going to happen in November. I have no idea. But it could accelerate at an even greater rate. If the wrong man gets in office. And the alternative is not even really that exciting a choice. If the candidate that you and I would support and endorse would happen to get elected to be president, friend, don't think for a minute that, okay, well, we got it made now. We got the right guy in office. I'll tell you something, friend, we got a long ways to go regardless of who sits in that White House. Long ways to go. Long ways to go. Now, excuse me. The salt has lost its savor. Now, let me encourage me and you to do the following things. We'll wrap this up and go over and have a time of fellowship with some of these folks who are here this evening. Number one, we cannot lay aside the work of the ministry for political purposes. Cannot set aside the work of the ministry for political purposes. That's what happened to some of the fellows in the 80s. They got all wrapped up in the political process. And you know what? It was successful. Say what you want to say, but Ronald Reagan, best president in my lifetime, came into office on the wave of adrenaline and support that moral majority helped to create. And that's the honest truth. But some guys gave all their attention to the political process and lost their churches in the meantime. And we cannot do that. We cannot do that. We cannot neglect to pass out tracts. We cannot neglect to win souls. We cannot neglect to teach our Sunday school classes. We cannot neglect to keep trying to start churches, especially here in the state of Illinois. Did you get a chance to talk to Brother Barr today? Didn't get a chance to. Jason had 39 today down in Quincy and in the church there. And the other churches are doing well. We can't neglect to keep trying to start churches here in the state of Illinois. We can't get away from the work of the ministry as we know it through the local church of getting the gospel in the community and to the world. We can't set that aside. That has to be ongoing. That has to be preeminent. It's got to keep going forward. That's what this thing is all about right here. This missing someone. There's a lot of truth to this, friend. A lot of people are looking for something instead of someone. And the five areas we're going to talk about, I think, are pertinent to almost everybody in the community. Really are. Okay? And so we're not going to set aside the work of the ministry for political purposes. But number two, we need to do what we can in our community, locally especially, to stand for truth using the political process. We must do this. Now, one of the ways we can do this is through this voter registration drive. This is why we had the voter registration today at our church. And most of the folks here in the church were already registered to vote. That's wonderful. They did sign up a few, and they may sign up some more tonight. But friend, go out and vote. Please go to the polls and vote. Please don't sit home and say my vote doesn't count. That's horrible. Horrible. Now, it's interesting on Fox News. Oh, I saw a little blurb last night that said that black pastors are telling their congregations to stay home. That's interesting to me. Now, I didn't know that's what the Fox News report said. But I'm going to tell you the issue that black Christians have with our president. That's this homosexual thing, this gay marriage thing. When Brad Creston and Heritage Baptist Church in Burlington, Iowa, stood against the local council out there who was trying to give whatever you call that, equal rights to civil unions and so forth and homosexual marriages in the city of Burlington, and Brother Creston spearheaded the effort to repeal that, to vote that down, to keep that from passing, his greatest support came from the black pastors and the black people in Burlington. How about that? And you know what? They won a few of those skirmishes. And they lost a few. And they won a few. And they lost a few. Jessica's dad down in Clinton, Illinois, has been fighting the city of Clinton on a gambling provision down there, trying to put a casino down there in Clinton. And Pastor John Robertson and his people have tried to rally the Christians in Clinton to fight together. I don't know how they've come so far, how they're doing, but some of the churches are coming together. And you know, I don't know that we've had that issue here in Bourbonnais, Bradley, or Kankakee yet, but if the time ever comes that we as a people have the opportunity to stand up for biblical truth, we need to do that. You say, well, what if we lose? So what if we lose? At least we've done what we can do. Okay? Look, Brad Creston, they didn't win all the battles out there. But after one of their losses, the mayor at the city council meeting said, after Brad and the church and their group lost the thing they were trying for, the mayor said, well, one thing we know for sure on main issues, major issues, that the people of faith in Burlington will speak out. Now, taste of the friend, that's huge, okay? You say, we can't make a difference. Do you remember about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a television show that was going to be, I don't think it ever aired. It didn't air. It was called The Book of Daniel. You remember that? And there was an uproar amongst Christians in America, and we participated in that. We gave the phone number and said, call. I made the phone call, if I remember correct. It lasted less than 3 minutes. And they pulled that blasphemous television program that was going to be shown. They pulled that off the air, and it wasn't shown because American Christians stood up and said no. Now, our voice can be heard. It can be heard. Listen. The Muslim prophet Muhammad, he gets lampooned in cartoons, and those people take to the streets and burn cars and kill people and go crazy. And governments cower. Now, I'm not advocating anything like that, okay? If there's a fire, if there's a car bomb in the Bourbonnais, it wasn't Pastor Angel, all right? All right. But, might have been Dennis Hoffman, but it wasn't Pastor Angel, all right? All right. Get this big old truck out there with bull on it. You see that? He just ran them over. Amen. Well, you know what? Jesus is defamed. And the Bible is desecrated. And we can't motivate Christian people to make a phone call. And it's largely because we don't think it'll do any good. Folks, since when did doing any good even play into the equation? It's a matter of obedience and standing up for that which is right. Huh? I mean, give the Chicago Cubs credit. At least they play the games. I'm sorry for all you Cubs fans. But at least they play the game. But seriously, when did we ever get the idea that unless we win, we won't play? That's not that you play. And I'll be honest with you, I appreciate, and I'll just use a little baseball illustration here, I appreciate those fellas who are trying to avoid a 100 loss season, and they're playing every game like it's a playoff game. Every bat, every pitch is as serious as if they were in the World Series. They're hopelessly mired in next to last place. They get the next to worst record in all of baseball, but they're playing with their hearts up because you know what? Sometimes it's not about winning. It's about doing your best. Doing your best. And we need to stand up when we can and be counted, making phone calls, writing letters, being heard, okay? If possible, attend meetings and so forth and so on. There's a meeting coming up in October. Brother Gene Virchio was telling me about it. October the 11th, I think he said. A meeting, and maybe some of you should go to that. I remember when Adam Kinzinger had his what were they calling those things back in those days? A town hall meeting. And a lot of our church went down for that. And there are a lot of Christians. It was a blessing to see that. And you know, we've been a little bit negligent in doing things like that because, you know, we want to get the gospel out. And we can't lay the work of getting the gospel out aside. But friend, I wonder if we have as much responsibility in some ways to stand up for freedom and truth as we do to get the gospel out. Yes. So we must stand up. We must stand up. Number three, and I believe this with all of my heart. We need to leave room for God to call someone to a life of public service. Now, you know, our emphasis is, man, surrender to the ministry, be a preacher, be an evangelist, be a missionary, surrender to the ministry because that's God's work. Do you understand, friend, that government is an institution ordained by God? There are only three in the Bible. The home, the church, and the government. Do you understand that Romans 13 says that the government officials are ministers of God? That's what they are. And I wonder if we're not the mess we're in because we have abandoned this. We've run away from it. Do you understand if I was to ask you to name the two men in the Bible about which nothing bad is said? No. Tragic character lapses, no filthy behavior. I mean, which two would you say? I hear you whispering. Joseph and Daniel. Do you understand that both of those men were involved in politics? Both of those men were ministers of God when it came to government. Joseph and Daniel. And they did tremendous. I mean, Joseph was second in command in the land of Egypt. And Daniel was that prime minister, if you will, that ambassador to the nation of Babylon. And my goodness, what an impact Daniel made. In Romans 13, the Bible says this in verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. In verse number 6, it says, for they are God's ministers. And you know what? I'm afraid that if a young man or a young woman, even from this church, ever decided, you know, to really pursue a political career on a local level especially, I'm afraid that we would look at that like, well, that's too bad. No, it's not. And you know what? God has gifted some of the young people at Faith Baptist Church with a bright mind. Yes, He has. Over in Indiana, there's a family that came to their church. The dad is a pastor. His last name, Brother Wesco. And their son is an Indiana state representative now. A bright man. A Christian man. Whose dad is a pastor. Well, you tell me what's wrong with that. That's tremendous. It's wonderful. And I'm not going to say tonight that I'm hoping that God calls all of our young people in to be involved in the political process by running as a candidate for local office, but I will neither will I, throw cold water on some young man or young woman who has this passion to do something in the area of local government to help this local area at least try to be what it ought to be according to the Word of God. I say amen to that. And throw our support behind it. We leave room for that to happen. We have abandoned this thing. I've told you before, friend, do you understand that when the 13 colonies sent representatives to the Continental Congress, that many of those 13 colonies made those representatives sign a statement saying that they believed in the God of heaven, that He had a son named Jesus and a book called the Holy Bible. They could not go to the convention unless they believed that. Then we sit around and wonder, well, how did America get so great? I'm going to tell you how she got great. There was a great many of us. There's a great many of them. No, I wasn't there. Amen. There's a great many of them in that day who believed God. And didn't just believe God. They were godly. They loved God. That's what I'm saying tonight. We had to leave room for God to call someone to a life of public service. And number four, let me say this tonight. Please don't lose your passion for your heritage. I was so amazed by what was going on up here at Midway Airport Wednesday night when I flew in late. I preached at noon California time, which is 2 o'clock this time. I left the pulpit at 1 p.m. California time, which is 3 p.m. this time. I could not get back for the service and be in my classes at Elgin on Thursday. So I missed church. But I was in church Tuesday night and Wednesday morning. So I got a lot of church, okay? But anyway, when I flew into that airport up there and saw all those, I've described it to you this morning. But if you were over in the other building or involved in some ministry this morning, here was probably 100, 125 Navy enlisted men and women in their dress white uniforms. Man, that's sharp. And they were all standing there. And standing however they stand like this. And I walked by. I didn't know what they were doing. I walked by. They formed this big, long corridor. And I walked down through there and I said to each one of them, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you for serving our country. Thank you, thank you, thank you. There was probably 1,000 people downstairs in the arrival, the baggage claim area. There was a band playing. I'm not talking about a rock band. I'm talking about an orchestra band. And they were playing, you know, Take Me Out to the Ball Game. And she's a grand old flag. She's a high-flying flag. And this land is your land. This land is my land. And this is my country, land that I love. And there was a buzz. There was an excitement in the air, flags and balloons. And I said to one of them, I said, what is happening? They said, man, some groups organized these trips for World War II vets to fly from Midway out to D.C. to see the World War II memorial. And boy, if you got to get to D.C. and you got to see the World War, the war memorials. They are touching, folks. The Korean War Memorial is unbelievable at night. The Vietnam Wall. I didn't have a relative killed in Vietnam. My aunt did. But the first time I went to the Vietnam Wall, my heart was moved. I cried. It's impressive. The Iwo Jima Memorial. And now the World War II Memorial. Beautiful. This big pool. Just unbelievable. The Pacific Theater and the Atlantic Theater. And they take those old boys. They do this in one day. Sharon's dad did it in his 80s. They fly them out like at 5 o'clock in the morning. And bring them back like 8 o'clock at night. I don't know how they take it. I bet it's a quiet ride. Amen. I bet there's that. You know, it did my heart good to see that there's still a great host of American people, regardless of what the mainstream liberal media says, who still believe in this country. And they believe in the military, and they believe in a strong defense, and they appreciate those who have given, put their lives on the line to secure our freedoms in years gone by. And I was thrilled to just to see it. Just to see it. And I got out of there before the plane landed. But it blessed me. And you know, we need to be passionate about our heritage. People have died. That red on that flag stands for blood. So that we could own property. And get in the car and drive to see somebody without ever checking with anybody. It's and own a weapon. And bear arms. And we cannot follow the spirit of the age and allow ourselves to become passive and apathetic. If you were in another building this morning, I told how that at Midway this past Tuesday, over the speaker system, because of the anniversary of the attacks on our country, they played the national anthem. And I could not believe How many Americans sat through the national anthem at Midway Airport? It made me mad. It broke my heart. An apathy, a passiveness has just settled over us. It's like we're this great morass of despair. Oh, who cares? We can't do anything anyway. I don't know about you. We may be 25 games out of first place. We may have the next to worst record in the major leagues. But if it's my time to step up to the plate, I'm going to put my gloves on and my batting helmet, and I'm going to try to hit every pitch I can for a home run. Does that make sense to y'all? I'm not going to swallow the lie of the revisionist historian that has told us that as Christian people and as churches, you have to stay out of government. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You have no idea the freedoms I have as a pastor of this church, legally, to stand up here and endorse by name the candidate if I chose to. And you've been told we can't do that. And they've lied to us. And that's why that little book is so important. How do you kill 11 million people? You lie to them. And if you tell the lie long enough and loud enough, they believe it. And the lie puts us in bondage. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, truth sets you free. And I'm simply saying, as American people, it's time. And as God's people, it's time, friend. I mean, it's beyond time. It's past time. And if any of you young people have the slightest belief that God may be directing you into a life of community service and politics and, you know, being an active participant in the political process, I want to say to you, pursue that with all of your heart. And our church ought to be excited about it. A history lesson unlearned. The nations that forget God, all the nations that forget God, will be turned into hell. Thank you for listening tonight. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I appreciate it. Let me pray for us. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do bow before you tonight, hopefully, Lord, with a humble heart. Lord, we realize that we have fumbled the ball. And as Nehemiah prayed, using the second person we's, Lord, I pray tonight in that same way. The plural. We have failed. We have sinned. We have fumbled the ball. We have been too quiet. We've sat on our hands. God, we deserve the mess we're in because we've handed our freedoms back. But Lord, help us, please. Grant us mercy. Grant us, please, forbearance, patience. Oh God, have mercy on us. May we see something special begin to happen in our country once again for the cause of Christ, the cause of freedom. Bless our nation. Help us not to forget you, but to turn the people's thoughts back to an almighty God who loves us. Loved us enough to become the sinner's friend. Help us tonight in Jesus' name.